Father, as always, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I love to pray that prayer every time I get a chance to speak the word to God's people. Because, you know, the word is what brings light into our situation. It's what gives understanding to us. It's the word of God. You know, so praise God. And we've been talking powerfully about his word being his bond and his name being his reputation. You know, today we are going to do what I normally call a faith lab. Well, I think everybody knows what faith is, right? Faith is the substance, the Bible says, of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you've not yet seen, but you believe it. You know, faith. Well, faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. Those works are action. If you say you believe God, then you better put action to that faith. And throughout the Gospels, we see how Jesus did it. And even the disciples, you know, they always encourage people to put faith to their action, like take up thy bed and walk. putting action to your faith. If you say you are healed, why are you still lying in bed? So take up your bed and walk. You know, I mean, they say that all the time. Jesus will say, stretch forth your hand. You know, you got to do something if you believe. You know, and Peter and John also, you know, silver and gold I have not, but such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But they didn't wait for the guy to figure it out. They pulled him up. My goodness. You know, so you got to put action to faith. And, you know, James, he talked about it quite a bit. You know, that faith without works is dead. You know, if you say you have faith, well, show it to me by your works. You know, and if you say you have faith, but you have no works, in this case, works in this lesson today equals action. You know, so if you have faith, you got to put action to it. Now, faith with action equals believing. And believing is not a passive thing. You got to put action to it to show that you really believe God for the thing. You know, so in a lab, what is a laboratory? Well, when you ask people what a lab is, people actually just think of, you know, a room, a building, a place where you conduct experiments. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Well, that's true. You do conduct experiments. But it's not just experiments. I mean, when I was a young man in college, in high school, I loved the sciences, especially those physical sciences where like chemistry, physics, and all of that. We would go into the lab. I love to mix things up, mix things together and see what comes out, especially chemistry, you know. And those were experiments back then, you know. And even in physics lab, we carried out some experiments to see how electricity and various things, you know, conductors and resistors and so on, you know, magnets and everything, how they would react, you know. Experiments, we were learning, we were trying to figure things out. Well, a lab is exactly that. But also, a lab can be a manufacturing plant for pharmaceuticals. You know, most of the pharmaceutical products that we see in the market today, they are actually manufactured in a lab. You know, some kind of lab. You know, so it may start out with, you know, just experiments. You know, but once it's proven, you know, the same pattern and the same process that they went through in the experiments to generate the product, they actually use it to, you know, generate many products. You know, so a faith lab is the same. you know, you practice. Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, experiment. Well, but it's practice. In fact, you know, the book of Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that, look, you must have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's Hebrews 5 and 14. Exercising your senses, you know, in the realm of faith means putting your faith to action. Now, you know, you got to start small with the little things. You know, I love this verse in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah 12 verse 5. I need someone to be helping me with these scriptures. In Jeremiah 12 verse 5, it says, look, if you run with footmen and you're weary, how can you contend against horses? And if in the land of peace, you know, then you are already discouraged, what are you going to do in the overswelling of Jordan or when all hell breaks loose? In other words, even in the little things, you've got to practice your faith. If you can't handle a contest, a foot race against footmen, how in the world are you going to handle a foot race against horses? Can't do it. You know, so you start small and then you practice. And it's in everything. I mean, let's take, for instance, you know, practicing healing of our bodies or receiving healing into our bodies. The same principle works if you're going to lay hands on somebody else. It's the same thing. You can receive for yourself or you can lay hands on somebody else to receive. But, you know, consider how it works. If you cannot have faith for God to heal you when you have a headache, how in the world are you going to have faith for him to heal you? God forbid, if you're diagnosed with cancer, you know, so that's not going to work. That's why you got to practice your faith. Practice even in the little things. It's the same thing when we practice the presence of the Lord. You know, you practice his presence, you know, in the little things. You talk to him in the morning. You ask him his, you know, what he thinks about something. You just talk to him like a friend. You practice, you know, and then you know his voice. Then, you know, you can say later on, you know, you can be confident that it is his voice. I mean, Gideon, when the angel first approached him, he didn't know the voice of the Lord. So he challenged it. Well, if it's your voice, you know, let the fleece here be wet and the whole ground around it dry. Well, that happened. I said, okay, maybe the fleece soaked up all the water. All right, well, let's do one more thing. Let the ground around it be wet and the fleece be dry right there. I mean, that's contrary to nature, actually. And then when that happens, now I know it's the voice of the Lord. And then after that, he knew the voice of God. And from that point on, the Lord said to Gideon. He practiced and he figured it out. Well, Samuel, when he was a young man, he couldn't figure out the voice of God. God was calling him. He would run to Eli. And God called him again in the night. And he ran again to Eli, you know, about 3 or 4 times. Finally, Eli figured out that it must be God calling this guy. Because each time he said, well, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And then he said, okay, here's what you're going to do. And next time he calls you, you know, you pay attention, you listen, and then you answer. And you say, here I am. And then you listen to what he has to tell you. And so he taught him. And then, you know, Samuel figured it out. And later on, you know, we heard that, you know, the Lord said to Samuel. So he figured it out. He practiced and he figured it out. You know, well, Jesus himself, he sent his disciples out to practice. You send them out two by two. You know, as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, freely you have received, freely give, all these things. You know, and they practiced. They came back jubilant. Because they'd never seen anything like it. And I was like, my goodness, all the demons were subject to us. And Jesus said, yeah, that's good. You know, but, you know, your names are written in heaven. That's what you should actually rejoice over. But it was practice. Practice, practice here, practice there, and so forth. You know, so in our faith lab, here's what we do. We practice getting our faith to work. Now, how do you build up your most holy faith? Well, in Jude chapter 20, people love to quote this verse. I have a different perspective on that verse. And I'm going to give you my perspective right now. You know, because it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, because of the first part of this verse, you know, most people say, well, the way to build up your most holy faith is to pray in the Holy Ghost. But I have a different perspective on this verse. These are all the things that you need to be doing. You know, you need to be building up your most holy faith. You need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. You need to keep yourselves in the love of God. And you need to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be looking, doing all these things. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And we can read that in Romans chapter 10. It is not, you know, I mean, you can pray all day long if you want. If it's not based on the word of God, it's not going to bring any faith to your heart. You know, that's why, you know, a lot of people pray, but still, when the rubber meets the road, they still can't figure out how to walk this faith. So let me read it to you here in Romans 10 and 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, so it's the word of God that brings faith. You know, and as I often say, in Lamentation 3 and 37, we say, who is it that says anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? And how do you know what the Lord has commanded? Well, you go back to his word. If the Lord has not commanded, you can pray it all you want. You can say it all you want. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. But, you know, when the Lord commands it, the Lord has already commanded it, which means you got to find it in the word, what God's already said about that thing. Then you're on a straight path to getting results. So today, how do you obtain or approximate 100% results? Well, Jesus talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Well, you may get 30-fold and be satisfied. You may get 60-fold and be satisfied. Yeah, well, but there is 100-fold. 100-fold means 100%. You know, if you look at it that way. And Jesus had 100% results, you know. And how can we approximate that? Well, I teach on the principles of the oracles of God. And I'm going to give you that quickly, and then we're going to practice it. It's what you do in our faith lab. Now, how do the principles of the oracles of God work? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we are told that for the time that you ought to be teachers, you're still having need that people should teach you which be the things that relate to the principles of the oracles of God. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 5, you know, verse 12. You know, you're still drinking milk. You can't drink strong I mean, you can't eat strong meat, but strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, who have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil by reason of use. Reason of use means practice. People who, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, let me put it to you this way. People also who by reason of use, you know, have their spiritual gifts sharpened to razor sharpness, you know, just because these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you are going to be perfected in operating those gifts when you start, if you don't practice. You know, people don't practice. I mean, take for instance, the vocal gifts, right? You know, say someone's going to prophesy, you know, and the Lord, the inspiration is divine, but the delivery is human. You know, hear it from me today, if you've never heard it. Inspiration is divine, but the delivery is human. You know, so the Lord might give the same prophecy to two people, and they might deliver it two different ways. Maybe one of them is more seasoned and more polished, and, you know, they can bring it out smoothly or whatever. The other one may be a little rough on the edges because they're not trained. And maybe they will be screaming when they are trying to prophesy the thing. And nobody will hear what they are saying. I mean, the prophecy may be genuinely from the Lord, but they are not trained on how to deliver it. So they are screaming and yelling and so forth like that, and shaking all over the place. And nobody hears what they are saying. Now, the other one is schooled. You know, he knows how to deliver it. He puts it out there, you know. And so, you know, that everybody can understand what he's saying. But it takes training. You know, I've had to train people who start out with some gifts of the Spirit, and they are all over the place. You know, and we have to train them, like, look, calm down. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And that seems strange at first, you know, because, I mean, how can it be so, you know, I mean, Holy Spirit's upon me and so forth like that. Yeah, because you're just a beginner. You're a learner, you know, so when you get trained, you figure it out. You get better at it. Same thing with everything. All the gifts are the same thing. Whether you have the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, visions, and everything, they're all the same thing. They start out, people start out, you have to develop these things through practice. Practice, practice, practice. When you practice, you get better. You practice, you get better. You practice, you get better. You know, so, and if you have any giftings, you got to develop it through practice and through faith. So that's what we do in the Faith Lab. But here's how it works. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 13, this is my core scripture when I teach on Faith Lab, or what I call faith specs. Now, this faith specs, which spec is an acronym for the things that we do in a Faith Lab. There's S, P, E, and C. Some of you have heard me teach on that. And here's how we do in a Faith Lab. We take Hebrews 11 and 13, and we break it down. You know, Hebrews 11, 13 says, you know, and at first glance, when you read that, you may not know or see what we are talking about out of this verse, but it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it. The Holy Spirit revealed this to me many, many, many years ago, and it has been my foundational scripture when I teach on these things, and when I practice it in my life too, not just teach. First, you've got to do the thing before you can even teach it. I learned this when I was a young man, you know, early 1974 or so. God gave me this scripture in Ezra 7 and 10. And I've kept it in my heart the whole time. You know, it says, like, look, Ezra determined in his heart, you know, to seek the law of the Lord and to seek God and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. That's Ezra 7:10. First, he determined to seek the law of his God and to do it, and then to teach it. You can't be teaching it when you and yourself are not doing it. So I learned this faith stuff first before, you know, before I teach it. You might say that, you know, I've tried to develop myself to become an SME, subject matter expert, just like I am in technology. I work in technology, you know, so I've developed my skills in some areas to be what we call an SME. And when we are talking about those things, you know, I'm a professional and there is no gainsaying about it. You know, I can lay it down because I've learned it, I've studied it, I've done it over the years. You know, because, you know, it started out with, you know, and you, some of you heard me talk about, you know, taking your talent, developing it into a skill, you know, and taking your skill, developing it into competence, taking your competence, developing it into expertise. And finally, you become an authority, you know. So over the years, I become an authority, and many of you are in your fields, you know. Well, when I'm in my zone or my element, in technology, I don't make any apologies. I tell it the way it is. And people have come to respect that over the years because they know I always say, do you know where to put the X? Yeah. You know, people are looking at the diagram and they're trying to figure it out. And I know exactly where to put the X. X marks the spot, you know, because of training over the years. And practice and development. Same thing with your faith. Some people just think that faith just comes from heaven, you know, and you just know it. No, it doesn't work like that. You know, you got to develop it. You got to practice. Just like a human being, God uses natural things to teach us these things. You can't have a baby that's born and all of a sudden, I mean, unless you are Adam. Adam was not even born. God created him as a complete man right off the bat. But after that, he and Eve, his wife, after that, everybody else was born. You know, even Jesus was born. You got to go through the phases. You can't run when you can't even know how to crawl or walk. You got to go through the phases. So the same thing, you know, there is a level of faith where you are flying among the eagles. That's right. But then before you get to the flying, you got to do the crawling. You got to do the walking. You got to do the running before you can do the flying. You can't do it if you don't go through that process. You got to train yourself. So here's how we look at this Hebrews 11. I bring out of these Hebrews 11:13, four critical elements. And when I speak on the subject of oracles, I mean, the principles of the oracles of God, there are seven of them. Four of them are in this verse. The first one, and the, you know, and here's how the verse reads. It says, you know, that these all died in faith. Now, you know the story in Hebrews 11, talking about all the heroes of faith, all the things they did and so forth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now that the S there in the scene is the first letter in my faith specs. So that's the S. Then they were persuaded of him. That's the P. And then they embraced them. That's the E. And then they confessed. That's the C. So S, P, E, C. Now, let's break it down. When we teach the faith lab, here's how it works. S is for you to seek and see the promise. Search it out from the scriptures and see the promise. Now, don't even begin to pray or try to exercise your faith if you can't find a scripture for it. You'll be wasting your time. First, you find a scripture. Now, you may already know the scriptures, which is good. The Holy Spirit may bring it to your remembrance as well, which is good. But if you don't know it, you got to find it and you got to see the promise first. That's the first thing. You know, so let's say you are looking for healing, for instance. There are hundreds of scriptures that talk about healing in the Bible. So you go look for the promise. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I will not put any of these sicknesses that are upon the Egyptians upon you. Stuff like that. Exodus 15 and 26. Search the scriptures. You find a promise first. But let me put it to you also this way. Many and even most of the promises in the Bible have an underlining condition. I call it a premise to the promise. A premise is a foregoing statement that must happen before something else happens. So when the Lord says, if, you know, anytime you see if followed by something, the if, you know, are the conditions. And you can't ignore the if and then jump to, you know, the promise. No, you got to look at the premise before you jump to the promise. So in this case, for instance, let's look at this. This is a faith lab, so I'm just breaking it down. Let's look at this promise in Exodus 15 and 26, which everybody loves to quote and sing about. You know, I'm the Lord that healeth thee and everything, which is good. But this is how it works. You know, he said, look, if thou wilt, there's four different things here that precede the promise of the Lord healing them. The first thing is, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one. And if thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, that's number two. And if you will give ear to his commandments, that's number three. And if you will keep his statutes, that's number four. I mean, he laid all these things out before he says, I will put none of these sicknesses upon you. You know, but people skip right through the ifs. They jump to the other one and say, yeah, the Lord said, I will put none of these diseases upon you. You know, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yes, he is the Lord that healeth thee. But thou shalt not steal any of his words. Hallelujah. You know, you got to leave his words out there the way it is. You can't diminish from the word. You can't add to it. You got to do the if before you go to the promise. So while you're looking for a promise, there might be some ifs before that. And like I said, most promises carry that. I mean, look at all the promises in the first 12 to 14, you know, verses of Deuteronomy 28, of all the blessings that God said he will bless you with. You'll be above only and not beneath. You'll be a lender and not a borrower. You'll be head and not this. You'll be that and that, not that, you know. So all of that, but it starts out by, if you will keep the words of the Lord that I command you this day, then, yeah, and then he lays it out. So, when you are looking for a promise, look for the condition that is behind the promise. Okay? So we've settled that. Now, look for a specific promise that has to do with the situation at hand. Take your time. You know, there's no rush through it. you know, there's no drive-through prayer here. You just rush through and take your time. You know, find the promise. Now, the amazing thing is that there are many promises that are specific to the thing. Do your research. But then there are some blanket promises. Now, the blanket promises will not work for you, you know, if you don't know how to walk the specific promises. But the blanket promises are higher, a higher grade. You know, here's one, you know, blanket promise. You know, if you abide in me. There's also an if behind it. John chapter 15 verse 7. If you abide in me, right? And my words abide in you. So there's a precondition there. Then you shall ask me anything you want. Now that's a blanket promise. And I will do it. Yeah, those blanket promises. Why? I mean, if those promises are out there, ladies and gentlemen, why is everybody not getting their prayers answered? 100% of the time. we're going to discover in these faith labs, why not? Because people are not doing it right. You know, that's a blanket promise. Here's another blanket promise. I mean, and as Jesus said, and behold, I say unto you that if any two of you, right, shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, right, that I will do it for them, you know, and so forth. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew 18 and verse 19. That's another blanket promise. I mean, if any two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? Because wherever two or three of you are there, I'm in the midst. So Jesus puts his own agreement too. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is a blanket promise. But if you don't understand how that works, it will not work. You cannot be declaring anything, agreeing on anything that God has not said. This is the reason why a lot of things don't work. You know, and, you know, you just come out there, declare, claim anything. You know, it may not even be God's will, may not even be what God said. You got to take the whole scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, if we ask anything according to his will. Now, if it's not according to his will, you can ask all day long. Maybe you get it, maybe you won't. I don't know. But if it is according to his will, and it is what he has already said, and then you are aligning yourself with it. You know, the Lord is the one that speaks. He speaks and it is done. He commands and he stands fast. We align with him, not the other way around. People think, you know, God don't do it. And no, you look, your faith actually gives the heavens permission to do their thing. That's right. You heard it. Your faith gives the heavens permission in your realm to do what God would want to do. If you don't have faith, it blocks him. It's just that simple. But so you find the promise first. That's the S. Search the scriptures. Jesus said it himself. John 5 and 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones that testify of me. Search the scripture. That's the S. Then the P is the persuaded of the thing. Are you persuaded that God is able to do the thing that you are believing God for? Are you persuaded? Well, we are told in the book of Romans chapter 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through faith, but he was strong in faith. He was believing God. He was persuaded that God who promised the thing was also able to perform it. Wherefore, it was given to him as righteousness. You can read that in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. He was fully persuaded. Well, what does persuasion mean? Well, you can see it in the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is what persuasion means. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. Now, that's persuasion. Now, well, if for whatever reason, best known to him, he chooses to not deliver us in this particular case, that's okay. We still will not bow. Now, that's somebody who, those are people who are persuaded. See, being persuaded is non-negotiable as a step in this process of working out your faith. Finding the scripture that goes along with it is number one. Number two, you must be persuaded that God is able to do that scripture. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so that's non-negotiable. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. End of story. They were persuaded. You know, about what? Well, you also have to understand God's sovereignty in certain situations. God may overrule. You have to allow God that. You know, so people make shipwreck of their faith because they don't allow the sovereignty of God. And then afterwards, they get bitter, you know, and they get frustrated because they don't understand the sovereignty of God. These kids understood. They said, he is able and he will. But even if he doesn't, we still will not bow. Now, that's understanding God's sovereignty. Now, so when you're persuaded like that, the third step is to embrace the thing for the situation at hand. And I want to give you the difference between the persuaded and embraced. Most any believer that's in this world, in fact, the devils even, you know, the devils believe there is one God and they tremble, you know. So everybody that calls themselves any kind of believer, they believe somewhat that God can do all things. Everybody believes that. God can do all things. I mean, it's kind of in our subconscious that God can do all things, you know. So, you know, otherwise he would not be God. So we kind of know that God can do all things. But the difference in the embrace is, but can he do this thing for you? This one thing. Not that he can do all things. We know he can do all things. But can he do this one thing? It's like Jesus said to Martha, your brother shall rise again. Well, Martha believes in the great God who is able to bring everybody up from the resurrection through the resurrection. Yeah, I know my brother will rise again on the last day and so on. Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about something else. She did not embrace it for the present. She's talking about, she's persuaded that God can raise the dead, but she's not embracing it for this situation at hand. She's not embracing it. Everybody believes that God's able to raise the dead. But if, when someone dies in your family, God forbid, will you believe that God can raise that one person? I mean, not that God can raise the dead. We know that. We've read it in the scriptures. We've seen him do it. We heard it in other cases, testimony. But when it is right at your doorsteps, will you embrace it for that situation? That's the thing, you know. And so Martha went on a rant. Yeah. My brother, you know, will rise in the resurrection. And so on. Jesus said, look, I am the resurrection of the life. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about right now, in this moment, your brother will rise again. And she still didn't understand it. But the mercy of God, anyway, prevailed. So that's the difference between the persuaded and embraced. The last part, which is the C, is the confess. Once you find the scripture or you hear God's promise, you know, and you are persuaded and you embrace it for the current situation, you now have to confess it and act it out. You got to act it out. I mean, it's like Abraham will change his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of nations. Well, father of nations, how can you be a father of nations when you don't even have one child? Well, that's confessing it. That's acting it out. And that's saying to your friend, don't call me Abraham anymore. From now on, you call me Abraham. If you call me Abraham, I'm not answering. My name is Abraham from this point on. So change your name, even change his name to prove it. Say, God spoke to me, and this is my name from now on. Well, 1 year passes by, 2 years passes, you know, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 15 years. But he's still going by it. You know, God said, I will be the father of nations, confessing it. You know, and the Hebrews 11 said, look, they didn't acquire the promise, but they saw it afar off, but they confessed it, you know, but going to a place and they confessed it. And you confess it, you act it out. Now, you got to put your actions, you know, and your mouth where your faith is at. You can't be praying, believing God for something, and then with your mouth, you're saying something else. A lot of people do that, unfortunately. You know, they are not sensitive, and they don't, you know, realize sometimes their words, your words might disengage God's permission to do the thing for you. By your words, you'll be justified, or by your words, you'll be condemned. You know, you're believing God for something, and then all of a sudden you say something contrary with your mouth. You know, you just say something contrary. People just say something or act contrary to the thing. That's not going to work. Practice, do it, and act it out and live it too. You know, if you say you are healed, if you're praying to be healed and you say you are healed, then get up from the bed already. Praise God. You know, get up from the bed. Don't lie in bed all day long and say you are healed. If you are healed, act like it. Praise God. You know, and, you know, it works in every aspect of life. You know, it works in every aspect of life. If you are, you know, expecting to get married, start preparing for it. Hallelujah. Preparing yourself. The bride makes herself ready, the Bible says. And the bride better be preparing themselves for the bridegroom, who is the Christ. Otherwise, they might be surprised. You know, so you are going to be a bride. You start preparing yourself for it. You are going to be a mother, maybe even a first-time mother. You start preparing yourself for it. You're married, but you're looking for a child. You know, you start preparing yourself for it. You start getting ready the baby room. Hallelujah. That's acting out your faith. You know, Jesus told Thomas. Thomas, when Jesus appeared to them after, you know, the resurrection, he wasn't there. And they told him, he said, no, you know, until I see his hands, feel his feet, and see the wounds and stuff, I will not believe. Okay. So Jesus had mercy on him and came back again and said, here, touch my hand. Jesus wasn't there, but he knew what was in his heart when he said that. And then now when he touched him, he said, Lord, I believe, my Lord, my God, and everything. And Jesus said, huh? You believe now because you have seen me and you touched my hands. Well, blessed are those who do not see, but yet believe. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, powerful, powerful lesson. Before you wait for the reality of the thing, you know, really, because hope, I mean, you don't hope for something that you already have. You have it. So why do you hope for it? You know, so, but while you are hoping that you are going to have a child and you don't have one yet, you start to get the baby room ready. Then that's showing your faith in action. Show me your faith by your works, James said. You know, somebody might say, well, I have faith, but they have no works. But I can't tell whether they have faith or not, he said. But, you know, somebody shows me their works and their action. They are sick, but they get up from bed. They move around. They say, I'm healed. Then I know they have faith. Well, they are asking for a baby. You know, they start preparing their baby room. Then I know they have faith. Hallelujah. They're trying to get married. They start preparing for it. You know, praise God. You know, I show you my faith. I know my wife, you know, every time we wanted any of our kids to be married and we were praying for them to be married, you know, she would start preparing, buying up everything. Buying up everything. There's no husband anywhere. She's buying the whole thing. There's no husband anywhere. She's planning for invitation cards, planning what thing they're going to wear. Well, that's faith. You know, show your faith by your actions. Glory to God. You know, same thing with the boys too. You know, they're trying to get married. You know, there's no wife, but you are buying up everything. You know, so show your faith by your actions. Now, so that's the lesson on specs. There are three more of the principles of faith and principles of the oracles of God. I'll cover that tomorrow. Today, I'm covering these four and we're going to do it. So here's what I want you to do. You know, if you want to experience how this faith lab works, come to the stage. Let's do it together. Yeah. So here's what you're going to do. And this is how you do it in your life. You have a thing that you are believing God for. Search the scriptures first. Find a promise in the Bible for the thing. Don't waste your time praying if God hasn't promised it. But when God has promised it and you find the scriptures, then examine the scriptures and see if you are meeting the conditions. These things are so. Now, always go back to the word. But the shortest path between where you are and where you want to be, your prayer and the answer, is a straight path that starts with finding the scriptures that God has already said about that. You heard me say this all the times, Psalm 103 verse 20. The angels are waiting. They are waiting. You can't command angels directly. Some people try to do that. That's fallacy. But the way you do it is, you know, you find the word of God, because he says the angels that, you know, excel in strength, you know, they do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. That's Psalm 103, verse 20. You know, hearkening to the voice of his word. You are the one that's going to give voice to his word. Now, when you say what God already said, you're already on a straight path. If you say what God didn't say, your path will be crooked. You're going all over the place, meandering all over the place. You know, because that's not what God said. But if you say what God already said, then you are on a straight path. That's the shortest distance between two points. It's a straight line. You're on a straight line when you say what God already said. Moreover, when you match your actions with the preconditions, you check yourself, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And then once you find a scripture, then you persuade yourself of it. How? Well, you remind yourself that, look, God has done these things. It's kind of like, you know, David going up against Goliath, reminding himself that, look, when I went up against the lion, I got back what was mine. When I went up against the bear, I got back what was mine. You know, I'm going to go up against this thing too. You know, it's uncircumcised Philistine. I'm going to get back the glory of God, you know, and the, you know, respect for God's name. So when you do that, you remind yourself, you persuade yourself of the things he's already done. That's how you persuade yourself. You know, remember the things that he's already done. And then you embrace it for the present situation. Hallelujah. And then when you begin to confess it, start acting it out, you know, and also challenging God through the process. You know, I've talked about, you know, that, you know, how to make it all about God and not about yourself. You know, like Ezekiah, when he was praying, Sennacherib came to defy them. And Hezekiah, when he was praying to God, he said, look, of a truth, they cast all those nations into the fire because all their gods into the fire because they were no gods. They were the work of men's hands. But you are the living God. Now, therefore, Lord, save us from his hand. You know, not that we may not be destroyed, not that our wives may not become widows, not that our children may not become fatherless, not that our land may not become desolate. He says, save us, Lord, from his hand, that all the nations of the world may know that you are the God, the very God. Now, when you put it like that, my goodness, you know, and God's going to defend his name. That's right. You know, so when you are confessing, when you are praying, when you are doing all of these things, when you are acting it out, remember, it is for God's glory. When you can do it, make it about his glory, you know. I mean, maybe you've already boasted that you're a child of God somewhere and that God is able to take care of you. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And then now, all of a sudden, everything's going opposite direction for you. Then you go to God and say, look, Lord, it's your name is at stake here. That people know that I am yours, you know, and I'm called by your name. And so now, you know, show yourself strong that the people may know that the God that I have proclaimed is the real God. When you pray like that, you know, and God is bound to stand up and do something. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to invite you. We're at the top of the hour. I'm going to invite you to come to the stage. We're going to practice. If you have a healing need, or let's practice. Let's find the scriptures together. If you have a need, a material need, well, let's find scriptures like my God shall supply all your needs. Philippians 4 and 19. Well, if you have a need, you know, you need wisdom. You need direction. You know, I've been teaching the last couple of weeks of how, you know, you need strategy. Even though God's going to bless you, you need strategy. That's how he's going to do it. Well, if you need strategy, you find a scripture that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, you know, but let him ask in faith without doubting and so forth. You find scriptures that says, I am the Lord, you know, and I will guide you with my eye. You know, I will lead you in the way that you should go. You know, Psalm 32 verse 8. You find a scripture in Job 32, 8 that says the inspiration of the Almighty is going to give you, you know, understanding. You know, I mean, you find these scriptures. If you are looking for God to teach you how to, you know, advance in your business, well, you find a scripture like Isaiah 48, 17 that says, you know, I'm the Lord that teaches you how to profit, you know, and so forth. I mean, you find a scripture like Deuteronomy 8 and 18 that says, I am the Lord, you know, that giveth thee power to get wealth. I mean, you find these scriptures and then you lay the scripture out in front of God. You say, Lord, you said so. You know, now back it up. That's it. You engage the Lord. And look, you don't need to be timid when you're coming to God. You got to be bold. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You got to come boldly. The reasons why people are not bold is because of sin consciousness. We've dealt with that. Get rid of that one. You know, if your sin lieth at your door, better confess it, get rid of it. But when you come to God, you can't come to God and say, well, if you heal me, fine. If you don't heal me, fine. Maybe it's not the will of God. Well, don't even pray if that's the way you are going to come. You know, many people think they don't know whether it's the will of God for them to be healed or not. Well, go find out first in the scriptures whether it is the will of God for you to be healed. Don't be praying when you don't even know that, when you are not persuaded. It's people who pray like that, they are not persuaded that God can do it. And they don't embrace it that he will do it. Now, being persuaded means he can do it. Embracing it means he will do it. You know, we know he can do it, but will he do it? You know, so that's the difference between being persuaded and embracing it. Yes, I know he can do it, and I know that he will do it too. Praise God. So, you know, let me have you come to this day. This is how we do Faith Lab. You know, Faith Lab is not just teaching, speaking all day long. You know, I have taught it. Now we got to practice it. You know, that's how we do it. So come to the stage. I want you to come, you know, and practice. You know, this is how we do it together. It's a Faith Lab. We're going to experiment. We're going to find a scripture. And people can help you too. You know, if you have a desire, a prayer, and you're trying to find a scripture and you can't find it, ask and we'll help you find a scripture. Praise God. You know, my head is a scripture bank. So I help you find a scripture, you know, that's where my memories are. I mean, I remember a lot of things, but for scriptures, yeah, I do remember scriptures, you know, so because it's important, you know, in me being, you know, a faith person and a teacher of the word, you have to know the scriptures, you know, so. And Jesus said, know the scriptures, search the scriptures. So we got to know the scriptures. All right. The devil knows the scriptures too. So if you don't know, he's going to bamboozle you. So come and let's do this. Now, some of you say, well, what am I going to do when I come? Well, what you are going to do is that simple. You're going to declare what it is that you're believing God for. We're going to find a scripture to support you. And then, you know, you're going to check yourself out to see if you're persuaded about it. And if you can embrace it for the situation, then, you know, you pray, making it God's, for God's glory. And from here on out, you change your attitude. There has to be an attitude adjustment. You can talk more about the other three aspects of those seven principles. There are seven principles of the oracles of God. I've laid out four today. I'll lay out the other three tomorrow. And then you change your attitude and you begin, you know, to align with the promise, with what you are believing God for. All right. Let me give you an example of how it works. Okay. First, I'm going to pray over the room and I'm going to end the lesson there. Then we're going to go into this. Father, I thank you for the lesson of today. You know, I pray the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds to understand these things. Some of the people in this room have heard this teaching before. Some may be hearing it for the first time, you know, but I pray, Lord, that you explain it to them. Help them understand it. Give inspiration in their hearts. Give them understanding of how to apply these principles in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you know how to do this thing, you can approximate 100%. Not just 30%, not just even 60%. I mean, 30% means 3 out of 10 times you pray, you get the results. 60% means 6 out of 10 times, you know. But We're talking about 100-fold, 100%, you know. So 100% here is every time, 10 out of 10, because you followed the principles of the oracles of God. You know, the other parts are contained in Mark 11, and I'll cover that later on. When you are saying it, Jesus said, you say it, you don't doubt it, you believe it in your heart, you shall have what you want. And then the last part of it is, you know, a positive attitude, which is praising the Lord and so on. We'll cover that. But right now, so let's say I am believing God for some kind of breakthrough in my life. Again, the problem with that is it's too generic. It's too generic. In a faith lab, you can't do generic. You lay out, you postulate something, and then you try to prove it. That's what you do in a lab. You know, you already have something, some outcome that you are trying to prove. And, you know, the theory or the, you know, or the path that you're going through is that, you know, if I put these together, this will be the outcome. For instance, if you're in a chemistry lab, you know, if I apply these chemicals and these substances and mix them in these portions and so forth, out comes this other thing. Well, that's what you're trying to prove. Well, so let's see if it actually happens that way. That's the practice part. You know, after you've done it enough times, you are no longer practicing. You got it down to a science. That's why people say, we got it down to a science. We're no longer practicing. I now know that if I take, you know, two measures of hydrogen and I put, you know, one measure of oxygen together, which is H2O, then out is going to come an element called water. You know, I now know it, but we've practiced it. You know, and so on and so forth. I mean, you practice, you know, pharmaceuticals, the same thing. They know that if they do this, that, you know, then out is coming that. You know, so after a while, it's no longer guesswork. It's now, you are now perfected. You know, you perfected this thing. You understand how it works. You know, praise God.